morning, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 28. Title of our message this morning, I think our screen is out, is Be Different. And you'll see that on your cover of your bulletin. I'm reading out of New American Standard today. Good news is, as you can see, we're starting to make progress on our new TV mounts, the monitors that hopefully in the next week or two we'll have put in place, since our projector is out this morning. It was on a moment ago and then has gone out. But we are working toward that. So you got to go back to the old-fashioned way for right now and actually pull out your Bible. And you might find a few in the pews in front of you if you don't have one with you, or your phone. But as I've said, I'm reading out a New American Standard Bible today, and it's Matthew chapter 20. And what we find here is Jesus in kind of a conversation with the disciples. This falls in Matthew right before we find Jesus having the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, leading up, of course, to his arrest, his trial, then his crucifixion, and then ultimately the resurrection. So this is right before those events seem to be about to take place. And this is, I think, an important lesson in which Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. Now, we're not going to have time to go back through and read all of what's going on in chapter 20 leading up to this. But it is an interesting conversation. The mother of two of the disciples, it seems, has come forward and has asked for a special place for her sons. This is James and John, for them to have a special place in the kingdom. And so Jesus begins using that as an opportunity, if you will, to sort of teach about how there are no one that's greater than the other. And then it's in verse 25, which we're not going to necessarily have part of our text, but he compares the disciples to the Gentiles and the leaders and the Roman officials, and how many of them lead based on lording over people. In other words, they don't have a love for the people that they lead. Now, mind you, what he's about to say in verse 26, make no mistake about it, is directed to the disciples and the difference they should have in the way that they are called and charged to lead the church. And so we could take this passage from that perspective this morning and talk about how leadership in the church is Jesus-style leadership. And let me break this down. And I know some of you are thinking right now, well, I'm not a leader. I've never been a leader. I'm not going to be a leader. I'm not called to be a leader. Makes no difference. You're a leader in something. Could be you're a leader in your home, a leader in your job, a leader in your community, a leader in this church. And when we look at leadership based on what Jesus is saying here, leadership boils down to being a relationship. And it's a relationship based on what? Love. And that's what he's trying to sort of draw the correlation. When you look at the government leaders that we see before us in the Roman times, they were leading out of their desire to gain something, not out of love. And Jesus in this passage will make the distinction about himself, and that he comes as a sacrificial servant, leading as a servant rather than one who is lording over people. And so it's in this verse 26 that he makes a statement. Read with me as we go along here. It is not this way among you. Now, I encourage you to underline things from time to time. Now, New American Standard says that in other places, it may say something a little different. I think NIV is a little different. But they all sort of come back to say, you are not like this. Now, this is the approach I want to take this morning to this passage. Minding the fact that he's talking to the disciples, but in many places in Scripture, we find things that are addressed to individuals that now begin to have an impact on us. So I want us to take this from that perspective this morning and think about that one statement. It's not this way among you. What is he meaning? You need to be different. You're not like the world. Now, he's talking about the leadership here, but in so many other areas in our walk as Christians, there ought to be a seen difference. We shouldn't be like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. We shouldn't see things the same way that the world sees them. It shouldn't be that way with us. And in the world that we're living in today, in some people's mind, we just want to blend. We don't want to be different. We don't want to call attention to ourselves. We want to just go with the flow. And in some cases, that may be okay. But when it comes to your faith walk, you need to be distinctively different because you now, because of you accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior and being forgiven of your sins and being set free from the debt of those sins, you now have been rewired. Jesus put it this way, you have new wine into new wineskins. It's different now. You are a different person. And so because of that, there are things that people ought to notice that are different about you. And so while in society, we are often taught to not go against the grain, to do like everyone else, and it's funny when you think about those things. I mean, whoever taught us to raise your hand in school? You might have had a kindergartner teacher do that, but most of that was you saw others doing it, so you did that. Who taught you to go into an elevator and turn around and look at the letters or the numbers that are going down? You did that because society has taught you certain what we call norms. So you follow those things. When it comes to your faith, that's where it ends. You need to be different. You need to live your life in accordance to what God has called you to do. And in this case, with boldness, you need to declare that difference. In the culture we live in today, the world, there are a lot of times where they've silenced us from speaking these truths. Places like school campuses and in other arenas, maybe in your job, in the places that we go, they have silenced us from being able to speak sometimes about our faith and about Jesus and what He means to us. But what they can never stop is the witness that we give through our actions and the difference that we live, the way we see things, the way we react to things. And this is a perfect timing for a message like this because we're living in a world right now that seems to be thrust in the middle of chaos. Nothing seems to be normal right now. But yet how we respond to some of these things, both as believers and collectively as a church, will speak volumes to the world about what we really claim to hang our hat on, and that's Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll start reading in verse 26. It says this, Father, thank you so much this morning for the love that you've brought to us through salvation and the change, the transformation, God, that you make in our lives. And all of the things that we see, God, that you are continually doing, not in our own life, but in lives around us and certainly in this world. God, we know that you're on your throne this morning, and in the midst of chaos and uncertainty, we know, Lord, that we can sort of hang our hat on you. We can anchor to you. Because, Father, you are the source of our joy. You're the source of our salvation and the hope that we have. And when we think about the differences that you've created in us, it's mind-boggling in comparison to the way we once were. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you to learn to embrace that difference, maybe. To understand that we can never be like we were before we became a believer. We can't be like the lost world anymore because of the presence of you in our lives and the continual work that you do. And I pray for the lost person this morning who may have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. My prayer for them is that through this, God, the difference that as they see it, they want to long for that difference. They know the state of their heart and the condition of their life, and what they see is the difference in believers. And they want that. And that comes by way of accepting Jesus Christ, I believe, as your Lord and Savior. And as we said, being set free from the debt of your sin, being released to live your life no longer weighted down by the guilt of that sin, but now being redeemed. And now having a different purpose and meaning in our life to honor our Heavenly Father in all that we do in our lives, both in our actions, our thoughts, our words, everything that we do. Lord, I pray for lost people this morning, whether they be in here or watching this or listening to this, that your Spirit would begin to pierce the callousness maybe of their heart, and help them to see the need for that change. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading of your words. You guide us this morning as we look at this passage. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we start in verse 26. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. In other words, he is sort of reclassifying what greatness is. And as a leader, just because you have a position doesn't make you great, okay? And there's a humility that sort of comes to play here. And then he goes on in verse 27, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Now remember, keep this in context. He's talking to the disciples. The mother of James and John has just asked that her disciples sort of in some ways be elevated among some of the others. And so Jesus is trying to sort of rework this. It's not seen the way that the world sees it anymore. It's not the way that it was. It's now different in the context of who we are as believers. So greatness, if you will, is defined by service, submission, humility, willingness to be used by God. And then he goes on in verse 28, our final verse, just as the Son of Man. Now, this is remarkable because Jesus is talking about himself here. He is the Son of Man. Did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Godly leadership, by the way, is about service. It's about the relationship, as we spoke of, serving out of love that God has given you through redemption and now the ability to love those around you. And to love them as you lead them. And so as we look at this, as I've said, I want to come back and sort of fixate on that statement that he makes in verse 26, the very first part of it. It's not this way among you. And I want us to look at three ways that Jesus is entertaining the difference that the disciples should have in reference to the world, which would be areas in which we should be different in comparison to the world today. The lost world, as we're speaking of. So if you're taking notes, put it under the heading of this. We are different, ? And there are three things that we're going to examine this morning. Number one is this. You won't see it on the screen, so listen carefully. It's heart condition. Number one is this, heart condition. You're different in your heart condition. Think of it this way. The conviction in which guides your life today. We've said that you've been forgiven of your sin, and so you've been set free from that. But you understand, you don't forget that sin or the things that God has forgiven you of. And of course, you are still sometimes sinning. And the forgiveness, you live in a state of forgiveness. You are gaining the benefit of God's love and forgiveness in your life. So out of that, there is this sort of heart condition. Now, that begins to change. And your desire as you grow deeper in your love for the Lord is to please Him. It's not about wanting not to go to hell or to suffer the consequences, which those are always there. But your desire to do the right thing in God's eyes is because you love Him. And you want to do what pleases Him because He loves you. And out of the deepening part of that relationship with Him, that now begins to be what we call the heart condition. And that's what guides you. The love for Him. And now, as we've spoken of, the love that you have for other people. When you see things that are happening in the world around you, your heart breaks for things. I mean, we've witnessed tragedy after tragedy this year. And just recently, the hurricane that came into Louisiana and all of the people who have lost things, y'all know what that feels like. Through the tornado, and so your heart now begins to hurt for them. That's the heart condition. And that's really, I believe, in part, the conscience of God's Spirit in your life now helping you to sort of see things differently. And so out of that, you now begin to operate with that difference in your heart condition. Now, I know, I don't want to get too political here, but we have an election coming. And while there are some in the church today who will tell you this, you need to leave your faith on the outside of whatever room you walk in to vote in. I can't think of anything further from the truth. You as a believer are being transformed in the likeness of Christ. Your heart condition now has to be a part of the way that you cast that vote. Looking at candidates and what they stand for and making sure that as you vote, you are doing that in accordance to what the Bible teaches us that we need to be as a society, as a country, and as a people. Amen? And so we can't leave those things out. And we don't certainly need to check out of those things. Listen, nowhere in this passage and nowhere in Scripture do you find God saying this. You need to check out. Just ignore it. Don't be concerned about what's going on in the world. You are different. So therefore, they'll never understand you. So you just need to go hide under a rock. That's never said. In fact, what he is saying here is that there ought to be such a difference in you that now you go out into the world and engage. You're in the marketplace. You're in the political arena. And listen, rather than sitting around and complaining about the candidates that we do have, we need to be praying about how God uses us in whatever area of the world that we are in to be able to influence those in office and those who are running for office through the condition that God has changed in our heart. And we need to pray, by the way, that God continues, I hope even more, to rise up believers to run for office. Because we need Christians in offices like the presidency and in Congress and Senate. And certainly we need to be praying for our leaders every single day. That heart condition is something that we can't run from, nor should we try. We're different. Your heart begins to hurt differently now as a believer than it did before you became a believer. You begin to see things differently. All of that is because of the work that God is doing in your heart. Don't forget those things. Sometimes it's bad to look back at your past, but sometimes it's good because it's a reminder of the change that God has made in your life. The way you see things, the heart condition that you have, the desires and the love that's abounding. Those are all things that are marketably different because of what God has done in your life. Number two is this. And the second one is this. So listen carefully. Heart condition, number one. Number two is mind condition. Okay, and you might not hear that word very often, but it's the state of the way that we sort of value things. It's mind condition. If the heart guides the mind condition, okay, then mind condition is going to impact something else, which we'll get to in our third point. But the mind condition is sort of the worldview. And this is something that is kind of a catchphrase these days, worldview. And we've talked about this some before because it seems like a lot of churches right now and denominations and Christian schools and Christian groups are really focused on trying to figure out what a worldview is. Let me sort of explain this. We call it this morning mind condition, but it really is the way that you see the world. Now, we've already sort of established your heart as part of that. Okay, so it's multifaceted. But your worldview is the way that you value your rights, your wrongs, the things that you think are important and the things that don't seem to be as important. All of those things are kind of your worldview. Now, I'm going to stand here and say this pretty boldly, okay? As believers, we need to have a biblically guided worldview. Amen? So the way that we see things, politics, business, home life, parenting, you put whatever it is, little league, baseball, football, whatever it is, we need to see with the basis of the Bible at the bottom of that. That now begins to be the foundation of the way we see things. Well, now what does that mean? Well, I mean, when we look at people cheating in sports, then we understand that's wrong. And rather than trying to rationalize it, well, if they weren't having to be put in this position, they wouldn't have cheated. No, the Bible teaches us right and wrong. And so out of that, that now begins to guide that in your job. Even when your boss is not around and will never know what you're doing, you understand that God is there. And ultimately, you answer to Him. So it doesn't matter what other people may see or never see. It's about you living in a way that represents the Bible in your actions, which now begins to tell other people what your worldview is. Now, notice I said biblical worldview. There's a lot of debate about this next one. I don't call it a Christian worldview, because Christian worldview can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. About 95% of America calls himself Christian. We know that's not true. So by saying I have a Christian worldview, to me that sort of takes it away from the Bible being the established authority and now sort of putting it into the category of what we believe. Well, sometimes what we believe may be incorrect. But when we look at the Bible, now we have the authority that tells us what is right and wrong, how we should view things. And as we kind of throw politics back into this, the way we see what's going on in our world, in our culture, and even in our communities ought to break our hearts because we're normalizing. Listen, this is going to be a radical statement. We're normalizing sin, okay? And we're now sort of trying to explain away the wrongness of that sin and making it normal. We as believers don't fall into that trap because we know clearly what the Bible says is right or wrong. Amen? And so out of that biblical worldview, we now have what we call mindsight. Now, I know this sounds like a psychological thriller perhaps, but it's not. Mindsight, heart sight. Okay, heart sight influence your mindsight. Heart sight's established on God's presence in your heart. And so it's sort of moving from the heart to the mind, right? And so now we're beginning to weigh our eyes see things and the way our brain processes things are all based on God's presence in your life. What does that mean? You're different. The very wiring of your heart and your life and your mind is different. The way you see things is different. The way that you sort of come to problems and resolve those should be different now as a believer because you have the mandate of Christ next to you, giving you sort of the pathway, and then you establish the biblical authority of what's right or wrong, and then all of those sort of come together for you to start figuring out what God wants you to do in whatever crisis you're in. I mean, you can never be the same. And these are the things that when the world sees tragedy and sees conflict and sees issues going on, and the way that we as believers and as a church, collectively as believers, stand to respond to that, in a way that honors God, it now begins to get their attention. I think it was several weeks ago we used the term contagious Christianity. That's what we're talking about, is that people begin to see the difference. And whether they agree with our beliefs or not, they're sort of attracted to that difference. Because with that comes stability. I'm not saying that we always have it figured out, but we have a God who does. And so what we're learning every day is not to try to figure out how to handle it, but simply how to let Him handle it. And to keep Him in that throne seat of our life and to give Him the ability to oversee all of those areas. And so that's where we struggle with. That becomes a witness to the world. And they begin to see that difference, and now they long for that difference. Why is that? Because they see that in us. And they want that. We prayed that in our opening prayer. That lost people would be reminded of the differences that God has made in people's lives. Listen, we are, in essence, the greatest testimony to that change because of the change that's taken place in our lives. And I'm tired of the church trying to be so much like the world and the political correctness and even in the music and the way that we structure and all of the things that we're doing. We're running so fast to try to be like the world and look like culture instead of just being who God's called and created us to be. And we're going to be different. And that's okay, because the Bible tells us that we should embrace it. He's telling that to them this morning in our passage. You are different. And that's okay. We need to stand strong on that. So two ways that we're different: heart condition and mind condition. And then the final one is this, and I love this one, future condition. So I'm going to throw some terms out, right? So heart condition influences mind condition. Okay, and then those together now helps us to see our future differently. The word that you might write down next to this so it doesn't get confusing is hope. And we talk a lot about hope when we read the Bible, because that's a reoccurring theme both in the Old and the New Testament, is the hope that we find in Christ, that we have anchored in our lives. And so our future condition, listen to me very carefully, is not bleak. It's not negative. It's not uncertain. It's not something that we should dread. Now, all of those things may represent feelings that we feel at times. But ultimately, when we think about our future, listen, be very clear about this.
God is on his throne and he is sovereign. He has not led you to this point to abandon you right now. Sometimes it's not as clear. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes you don't know the next step. So out of faith, you sort of take a blind step in faith. That's what we call that. And then out of that, God begins to illuminate the next step. But when we think about our future, even in the midst of a pandemic, I mean, it's crazy when you begin to think about some of the negative things that are going on the TV. I'm not going to even get that political, but it just seems like the moment that we have a little bit of maybe positive news, then another, I don't know, talking head or official comes on and dampers that. Well, it's different. No, it's not that. And it's just this emotional roller coaster we've been going through. Listen, we can rise above that. While day to day you have those feelings, ultimately, you know, God's on his throne and he's in control. He has not led you or this church or this world to this point to abandon them. He's not going to abandon his plan. He knew this was going to happen. And out of this, we're seeing all of the good things that God is doing. I mean, we've talked about that in our church. I mean, God has blessed this church in the 5 years that I've been here, okay? God has blessed this church, I believe, more in the last 6 months than he has in the previous 5 years. Both financially, our outreach, our ability to get the message of our church into a wider swath through live streaming and other opportunities to help people in our community. I mean, listen, you can sit back and think, oh my goodness, it's so bad, it's so bleak. But in the midst of that, God is moving and working. And we're seeing believers now being brought into places that they never thought they would be, and now seeing that God has purpose in that and meaning in that. Man, there's so much to be optimistic about, but the very foundation of our faith gives us hope. And that's what we mean. We have a future condition that has already been defined and determined. And here's the truth of it. You are bound to glory. You're going to heaven as a believer. Doesn't matter what happens in this world. Doesn't matter what happens to you physically, emotionally, socially. Makes no difference. You are God, and you are God's. You have been claimed by him, stamped with his authority. Okay? When I used to go to camp, my mom would put my name in a tag and sew it in there so people would know that was my shirt. Well, God has marked you with his name on it. So when you go to stand before him, you are promised salvation in eternity forever and ever. And so no matter how bad things may be, there's still a future condition that is optimistic and hopeful. And that, my friends, is one of the greatest witnesses that we have in the world today. Because people see that. Nobody wants to die and go to hell. I mean, there are even some churches where pastors won't even say that word anymore because it's so negative. And we don't talk about negative things in certain churches. Listen, it's a biblical reality. And this is part of the worldview we're talking about that's based on the Bible. Listen, it's clear. Those who do not have Jesus as their Savior will die without him and are destined certainly to hell. Those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and have been forgiven of their sins through that process, as they die, they will go to heaven. It's as simple as that. You can make it complex and technical and intellectual all you want, but it boils down to those simple truths. You either have them or you don't. And when we live our lives as believers, that's our testimony, is that we've given our heart to Christ and we have purpose and meaning. And there are things now that are different about us, and we're okay with that. We embrace those differences. In fact, we almost declare those with boldness because it's a reminder of the change that God makes in our lives. So as we look at this, and I know we could go through this and even look at more changes, but these are three that I think as we look and analyze this discussion with Jesus and the disciples and the others that are gathered in sort of the mandate that he gives them, heart condition, mind condition, future condition, are three areas in which we are different from the lost world. And so I want to end with this and ask you this. How different are you? Maybe in some of these areas you struggle. You're a believer. There's no question about that in your mind. But you have been trying, maybe you're seeing in your heart, to be more like the world than you should. And so God's reminding you today of the difference. And it's not just the difference that's happening. It's the difference that he wants in your life. And he's not through with any of us. He is still making us different through the change and the transformation. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word and for the hope that we have. And I pray this morning that for non-believers, those who've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would understand just through the glimmer of this passage, the difference, God, that is made in a believer's life through redemption in Christ and what he did on the cross. And I believe it's human instinct to desire that. I really do. I think God has created all of us. You, Father, have created us with a desire to know you. And so that longing, that interest, that fascination perhaps a lost person has, that's what God's implanted them. Because it goes with what God has always intended for every person who's ever lived, is that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it's natural. And so, Father, I pray this morning for them that whether they be at home or listening or wherever they may be right now, if they're not in this auditorium, Lord, that you would maybe in their mind bring someone who is a believer to their mind right now, just kind of for them to think about that name. And maybe it's someone that have a great relationship. Maybe it's someone they've not talked to in a long time. But to give them opportunity this week to reach out to that believer, to share with them that they have a desire to know who Jesus is. If they don't know someone like that, then they can call one of us here at the church. We're here this week. You can email us. You can contact us through the website. For those who may be here in the auditorium as we move into this time of invitation, we have people here who would love to share with you just what that means, accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, and now beginning that journey of being changed so you can be different through the working of Christ in your life. Father, I pray for the believer this morning that rather than struggling with the difference, that we would embrace that difference and just understand that is a byproduct of Jesus being in our heart, and it's a good thing. And we really, as we grow deeper, will become more and more different. This is just our temporary home as believers. Our permanent home is with you, Father, in heaven forever and ever and ever. And we pray that you would help us to kind of come to terms with what you've created and done in us and planned for us, and for us to be faithful, God, in what you've called us to be in this lifetime, so that we can honor you in that and then live in glory forever and ever. Lord, I don't know what decisions need to be made, but the altar is open, and God, we pray that you would move this morning in accordance to your plan. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?